Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It should be on page 1212 in the Bibles in the chairs. Please join me in prayer and then we will read God's Word together. Father, what a blessing that we might recognize that for more than 50 years you have been speaking through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit in this place. We thank you for those ministers of the word and sacraments that you have called to this place, for the way that you have used humble servants to carry forth the ministry of your word, for the way that you have gathered together a community of people around your word, and you have made even the time of the proclamation of your word the center of each worship service for 50 years as an organized congregation, recognizing the authority of the elders, your work in the lives of those that you have brought together to establish times of worship. But today, Father, we come now to a singular point. We come to a point where we ask you to do yet again what you have been doing for these 50 plus years. We ask that you would give us the gift of your Holy Spirit and that ongoing filling of your Spirit so that we would be able to hear your word and that we would encounter you in your word, that we would hear your speech, that we would heed your instruction, we would be encouraged by the images of who we are as your people that is presented before us in your word. We thank you, Father, for carrying the Apostle Paul along by your Spirit and causing him to write this message of your word. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Corinth, and that we are united with them, even as we are united with those of the founding period of the congregation and each successive generation. And we thank you for all of those that have gone in between those in Corinth and us to this day. And we thank you for the way that your Spirit has been speaking to each one. And so now we seek to learn from our brothers and sisters in Corinth and the instruction of the Apostle to them. And we pray that in doing so that we would hear you today, and that you would lead us in the response of obedience before you and in the honor and glory of the recognition of your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not still of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wage according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or present or future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This much that we read from God's Word, but please keep your Bibles open, and you may also like to find an outline inserted for you in your worship folder. The text for today, admittedly, is a bit shocking, even for me, and I picked it. Isn't this text a bit negative for an anniversary weekend? Shouldn't we be celebrating the church instead of looking at divisions in it? Is there some subliminal message there? But 1 Corinthians 3 is also a marvelous text about the church. And thus it is a great text, in my opinion, for an anniversary celebration. In the same way that you and I recognize that our sin shows us the beauty of Christ, so too the setting in Corinth highlights the message of who and what the church is, and who and what the people of God are, and it leads us and directs us. It opens eyes to see the teaching of the apostle to a body of worshipers, where he makes clear God's wishes for his church as his people. That God wants to see the church grow spiritually. He wants to see less involvement with the flesh and the patterns of the world, and more participation in living the life of the resurrected Christ. He wants to see his people move from milk to meat, and he's disappointed if we are not learning and hungering increasingly for more. But the Corinthians had fallen off the pace. They're a community, we begin, with a wonderful history, and yet they've embraced a history of status quo. The church in Corinth was underachieving. They were a malnourished child that was not thriving. The apostle expected growth, and he had prepared to give them solid food so that he could move them to deeper levels of instruction, but they were not ready. He wanted to note their spiritual progress and address them as spiritual people, but he found that they were still hanging to the old flesh. He wanted them to be transformed beyond the patterns of humanity, but they're resisting. And therein lied the problem. The church in Corinth was choosing away from the plan and the purpose of God. Too harsh? We'll see. After our new grandson David was born, he started to lose some of his preemie traits. Some of the nurses that were attending him said, "He's lazy. He doesn't want to work at eating. He has become so used to the feeding tube that just hooked him up and gave an infusion of milk right to his belly that he doesn't want to work at eating." It was only after moving here to Spokane that some of the caregivers noticed that he was slightly tongue-tied, and they needed to clip the little piece under his tongue. And as soon as he had that clipped in the doctor's office immediately, without any response of letting that little tissue heal, he immediately started sucking better. Lack of desire and effort was not the issue. He was prevented from feeding better than he was. Not so for the Corinthians, however. Look at verses 1 and 3. If we could look at this in the color picture of the text that Paul wrote it, we would see that in verses 1 and 3, Paul has changed the vocabulary, and he's done so by just changing one letter of a word. In verse 1, when we translate the phrase in the ESV as people of the flesh, we might say that that word literally is fleshy. And in verse 3, he changes it, and we would insert another letter in the word that he is calling them fleshly. In verse 1, he says, you look like people of the flesh. You should look like spiritual people. You haven't grown much. You're still a newbie, a preemie who has not thrived. In verse 3, however, he's saying that they are fleshly. In the first verse, they are made of flesh. That's who they are. That is their composition. In that they can grow beyond that old nature into something greater and broader, but they really haven't embraced it yet. But in the second, in verse 3, he is saying that they want to indulge in the ways of the flesh. And just that little change is what he means. That they wanted to stay part of that world. And they were very immature in their spirituality. Bruce made a great comment in adult Sunday school today. We're talking about the knowledge of God and beginning with that knowledge of God and then thinking about the Shema, that famous passage, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And Bruce says, you know, they were supposed to teach that to their children. And that fits very well, the setting in Corinth, that these families too were to teach that to their children, but they were choosing to remain shallow and choosing to remain fleshly. And what would their instruction be in teaching their children? Because they have not learned of God and they have not poured themselves into understanding the ways of God and they had nothing to give their children except for the traditions that they had been called out of. I don't mean to imply any accusations against any of you visiting with us today or against those of you of the congregation of New Hope, but it is worth asking, given this setting of Corinth, if this is a pattern that people fall into. Is there a sense of not hungering after righteousness as an example that speaks to the broader community of the church? Is it worth evaluating ourselves in the light of this historic setting? Yes, we are what we are. That would be that we are fleshy. But where do we want to be personally and communally? Do we want to, people of New Hope all know this, do we want to continue to hang on to the things of this world? Or do we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Who do we want to resemble? Who do we want to model? Are we underachieving personally? Are we underachieving communally as the people of God in Jesus Christ? And it would be a shame for us to look at the setting in Corinth and say, oh yeah, those Corinthians. And not heed that there may be a pattern that we identify with, because when we start thinking about that, we think, yeah, I do resemble that remark. And maybe I am not working at hungering and thirsting for righteousness and seeking to grow and putting effort into that so that I will have something to train the next generation. What a blessing as a congregation that we can celebrate 50 years of this activity of God blessing and training this congregation. In hearing the prayer last night of one of the first members of the youth group, acknowledging the blessing of the church that she had been trained and brought up in devotion to the Word, may that be true, that every child and generation will be able to say that repeatedly, that these people wanted to train me and teach me, and they weren't concerned just about some symbolism to put on a doorpost or to put as a marker of prayer. But they first grasped the truth, and they trained the children of the truth. There is, secondly, in this text, a history of servant leaders that has been brought out. Paul picks up the symptoms of division, and he starts to unpack his instruction. They have favorite teachers, but he cuts through that directly. Instead of asking who these teachers were, he describes them again in another, a little anomaly of the text. He says, what? What is Apollos? What is Paul? He wants to diffuse it. He will not let them think in the categories of the people who are doing the preachings. What are they? They're servants. That's his conclusion, that these individuals are servants of God, and that's how they need to be understood. They are tools of God. Tools who work the garden and do nothing more. Tools that are useful before God because they produce a product of faith. And so the apostle speaks of that who are they and what is happening here, and that, well, you respond to that. It's through these servants that you believed as the Lord assigned to each in verse 5. But they're tools carrying out that work. They were proclaiming Christ because faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of Christ. Paul planted as a missionary evangelist. Apollos watered as the first resident pastor, perhaps. And their action is recorded in simple history as God acting. And God is taking over, and God is giving the growth in verse 6. And that there is a history of growth. That God gave that initial growth, verse 6. And that God gives continuing growth, verse 7. And all of the ministry staff, he says, are one. That to think of Apollos and Paul, and later on he mentions Cephas, and whoever else is adding to that, we're all one. And each one will receive their wage according to their work. But all of the emphasis of the text is upon God. That God supersedes the servant ministers. God is the one who causes the response. In verse 9, God is mentioned first in the list of identity statements. That we, God's fellow workers are we. God's field. God's building are you. Before we move on to that building, I'd like us to take a step back and observe the whole of the picture and the incredible message embedded in it. We see in this grand and glorious emphasis upon God, almost to the exclusion of the Apostle Paul and the famous preacher Apollos, and that's the way it should be. That God is giving the growth. In the opening part of the Corinthian story is they're not growing, and they will not grow, and they remain in the flesh. And how is it that given this activity of these servants, that they're still not responding and growing in a greater way? How is it that the people of Nazareth could prohibit Jesus from doing any good work? And how is it that these Corinthians could inhibit the growth that God brings? And could it be that we minimize the activity of God in our lives and in His congregations because we are lacking the response to the servants of the Word of God? Could we be slow to the filling of the Spirit, or could we even quench His activity by thinking according to fleshly patterns instead of spiritual ones? These questions should ring in our ears and our hearts even as we move on to consider the building and the value of what God is constructing. It's secondly a building with a history. It's a building built upon the foundation of Christ. Look at verse 11. There is no other foundation for the work of God than Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He gave His all to unite us with Him. And we think of that as we consider the elements of the Lord's Supper. We'll partake in just a few moments. That it was His body that was broken. It was His blood that was shed. And He is the foundation for the community of the people of God and all that God is building and shaping. And we must take care to see that we are building upon Christ and nothing else in being the people of God in community. And it's a building that was built by apostolic servants. We back up to verse 10 and we observe that Paul laid the foundation of Christ through his preaching and teaching. He taught Christ, and God uses that to produce faith in Christ. And then he says, when someone else builds, whoever it is that's adding on that, he's not concerned. He's concerned about this activity. When someone else builds, it may have been Apollos, it may have been another local preacher, teacher, it may have been a licentiate. When someone else builds upon this, Let them take care that they are building specifically upon that foundation, as the apostle did in planting the congregation. But then he broadens it and he says, this church is one that is built by each one. We hear the caution for each one to take care toward the building of the church. That each one must take care to build upon the foundation of Christ, as mentioned. Each one must realize that it's permissible to bring what they have and what they will. But with this caveat, to know that it will be examined for what it is. Someone might bring things of gold. Someone might bring something of gold to have it shown to be a dry old stick that's gold-plated. Someone else may not have the things of gold to bring. And they bring hay and straw. And initially, that's not seen in a negative context, although it is in other biblical image. It's just seen that each one bring what they have. And then God will examine it and use it, and it will be tested. And this ties into lessons that have come at us fairly hard and fast in the devotionals for the 50th event and previous messages here at New Hope. We've heard it repeatedly of the call to give our best to the Lord and to make His church a priority in all that we do. And it's comforting to hear from the apostle that he accepts, that the Lord accepts these gifts from this wide range of values, this wide range. All kinds of things God accepts, all kinds of value. But the point is, it will be tested and it will be evaluated and shown for what it is. So regardless of what we have and what we give, it must be the best that we can supply the Lord and His church, because He is bringing together the construction of a temple for His use. It is a temple that is filled by His Spirit. And you look at verse 16 as it sets all this into play. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now we hear this instruction of the Corinthians. Do you not know that you are what God is about? That God seeks to fill you and to use you and to transform you. You are the temple of the living God. Now we put this in this historical context that people are always looking for this new temple. People are looking for this new filling and for these new opportunities. And the apostle is saying to the church in Corinth, you're that temple. His letter speaks to God's people everywhere and points out that you are God's temple. And now we hear why he's so concerned about them in the beginning. To know that God has constructed among His people from living stones upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the course of block from the 50s. And then He's laid on them that layer of block from the 60s. And that layer from the 70s. And the 80s, and the 90s, and He's just building up and building up a people for His own possession. And how wondrous to behold in this congregation that He brings together, as was pointed out to us last night, this partnering of Korean fellowship, joining with a group of Dutchmen. And then we intersprinkle a few Swedes and token Lutherans, and we gather all them together, we become the body of Christ, all living stones brought together as God's temple. And so we're not talking about something that we hope to construct. We're talking about this organic thing that God has already accomplished by His Spirit to say, you are God's temple. You are the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are the fulfillment of God's Word, and you are the climax of God's activity. All of the Old Testament was this wonder of God dwelling with His people. We looked at that in the devotionals, in the adult Sunday school. This time of people coming back from exile, God Himself is coming to dwell. And know that Jesus Christ came in the fulfillment of history, and He made His dwelling among us. And now He says, I don't want to come and do something new. I just want to transform my people to where to be where I continue to show my presence upon this earth. And so the apostle's saying, don't you know? Haven't you heard? Haven't you got it? You are not part of this world. You are called and set apart. You are the temple of Lord God Almighty. You're where the world looks to see God on earth. You are the living stones constructed together to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let the world know that the church is in their midst. And the blessings of God are being carried out. He says in verse 23 that you belong to Christ. You are Christ's. You are His possession. In the same way that He is of God as the Anointed One. The name Christ. You are His in that purpose. And you are the body for His glory. That He is our head. He is our all. We confess with the Lord's Supper form that our union with Christ has taken our sins away and has obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. Did you catch that as we were going through that reading of confession? That our union with Christ has obtained for us that life-giving Spirit. And by this Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head and us as members, He brings us into true communion with Himself. He makes us partakers of all of His riches, of His eternal life and His glory. And by this same Spirit, He causes us to come together with all true believers to be united as one body. As the Apostle says, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. If you know that you have been brought together in this body of Christ, and if you have publicly confessed your faith in this Lord Christ in a Christian church, then you're welcome to join us as we come together to the table of the Lord. If you have not yet come to that point in your life where you have made a public profession of your faith in a Christian church, then please pass the bread and the juice by. And do not drink it except to your own condemnation and judgment. Let's pray. Father, it's almost mind-boggling to behold that out of the affliction of the Corinthian church and out of their inability to thrive, we hear this glorious message of declaring to the apostle, do you not understand what's going on? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And out of that setting that we sadly identify with, we hear that proclamation and that stirring thought of how you have blessed us, how you have rang true to your word for more than 50 years in this place, establish an organic union that also has a physical presence and witness. And that we are known as the people of Jesus Christ. May we embrace that union and that activity, Father, because you fill us with your Spirit and you prompt us to that recognition. And will you, by your Spirit, increasingly to create among us a hunger and a thirst for your word and for your righteousness? May we come to that point of exalting above all things your name and your word in partnership with you. And will you lead us, Father, in living as the temple of God on earth, filled by your Spirit and the person of Jesus, and do so as we go from this place, so that the temple is established, the church is carried forth, even as you have decreed it in your word that you would have repentance proclaimed. Because we are the mark of the church in the world. Father, we ask that you would be with each worshiper gathered here, that we would experience that sense of honor and awe that you have filled us with your Spirit and you have made us yours, that we are Christ's. And we ask you to use us in that way, to live with that distinction, to strive with all that we have in giving our best to be who you call us to be. And we pray, Father, that you would glorify yourself in and through us, and that you would bring the saving knowledge of Jesus to be declared around the world and across the street and across the aisle, to bring glory and to bring salvation. For we bear the message of Jesus as your temple in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.